Well, good evening. How are y'all doing this evening? That's good. Welcome those of us here and those of us online. If you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me."
He gave his life.
Praise the Lord. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody got a pick of him this evening? 575. All right. $5.75. Leaning on the everlasting arms. $5.75. All right. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. Anyone got another one? $7.57, all right. Is that soon and very soon, 757? Yeah, soon and very soon, 757. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Okay. Amen. What do we have in the way of praises? Anybody got any praises tonight? Praises. What you got back there, man? All right, Terry's doing great. Terry in Ukraine with Samaritan's Purse.
I got one on screen.
All right.
Sharon Heibarger, a praise for a new job offered and accepted yesterday, and a prayer request for recovery and healing for the family in the other car of my accident.
Oh, wow. Okay, so the praise is Sharon.
New job offered and accepted yesterday.
Sharon Heibarger, new job offered, accepted. All right. And then the prayer request is for
Recovery and healing for the family in the other car of my accident.
Okay.
Yeah.
Family's healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, amen. Okay. Other praises? Anybody? Yeah, nope. All right, prayer requests. Let's see here. We got Sharon's accident. She wants prayer for the other family that was involved in her accident. That's been how long ago now? Over a year? A year what now? A year yesterday. My soul, how time has flown. All right. Then we got Ronnie Holman. He's having a cancer surgery procedure, day surgery procedure on Friday. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, Ronnie Holman. And then Barbara McNew is having some dehydration issues. I want to say Barbara called. I got to talk to Barbara on Saturday evening. So be in prayer for Barbara McNew. And then Dorothy Hartz. Dorothy, our church members live down there with Jeremiah and Ronnie Lee. Her daughter had a mild stroke, so we want to be praying for her daughter. And then Don Hartz, Dorothy's husband, he's 93 years old. Pray for him. He's had several strokes, and the last stroke he had took his short-term memory away. So he's wanting to sleep a lot. She said he would sleep most of the day if she didn't wake him up to feed him. So be in prayer for little Don Hartz. And she says just skin and bones. So let's just pray for good days for Don, and pray for no suffering, and that the Lord would give him what he needs to bear what he's got to go through. And then Tiffany has liver issues. Good. All right. Very good. So Tiffany. And then Terry, we're going to pray for Terry tonight. She's doing great. We praise the Lord for that, but we're going to pray for her anyway. And then those of you that have unspokens, right? Yes? Okay. And then what else? What else do we have?
A friend of mine, she lives up in the Humble area. She's one of my Legion Auxiliary sisters. She went in for emergency surgery.
What's her name?
Her name's Caroline Taylor.
Caroline.
Uh-huh. So I don't know the exact issues, but just want to keep her in prayer.
And this was emergency surgery?
Yeah, she went in for emergency surgery, and then yesterday she developed an infection.
Oh.
So they had to take her back in. Also, one of the granddaughters is just gotten into her second trimester
okay.
for her pregnancy, and she was told that she has a risk of losing the baby.
Oh, what's her name?
Tara.
Tara?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Tara, second trimester. Complications. Okay. All right, all right. Got it. Yeah, Bobby?
I have a coworker, a friend of mine. His name is Anthony.
Anthony?
He's got some kind of infection, and he's on real high antibiotics, and to the point that they're so high that they actually make him nausea.
Oh yeah.
And he's got a cyst, he's telling me, but it's in his belly button.
Oh.
So just need to pray for healing for him.
Okay. Yeah, man. Very good, very good. Okay, is that everything we got? All right, thank you, Brother John. Very good. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Amen. All right, our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we're thankful for the rain that some folks got. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to send that rain. We praise you for it. And Lord, we're thankful that no tornadoes, no big hail, just a little pea-sized hail came down. And so, Lord, we're just thankful for more rain. We pray that you'd continue to send it in waves and send it in little bitty bits. But Lord, just catch us back up, we pray. We pray we get out of this drought. So Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. Lift up Terry to you tonight, Lord. We praise you and thank you for her success, Lord, there in the mission field and the attitude she's got. And just how you're using her to further the kingdom with Samaritan's Purse. And so, Lord, we give you praise, glory, and honor for that. Lord, we pray in the same voice that you just help her continue, protect her, watch over, lead, guide, and direct her, Lord, as she continues on with that long mission trip effort that she's on. We're thankful for Sharon Heibarger's new job offered and accepted, Lord. We praise you and thank you for that. And, Lord, as we continue to pray for Sharon, we're lifting up this accident. It's been a year and a day. And so, Lord, we're still praying for that other family. We're praying for those family members involved in the other car, that, Lord, you would just help them continue with their healing and get them back to 100% health. Lord, we lift up Ronnie Holman to you tonight, and we pray for this upcoming day surgery, this cancer removal surgery that he's going to be having. We pray that that would be a huge success. And that, Lord, they would get every bit of that cancer they can get. And then, Lord, we pray for the chemo that's coming in a few weeks. We pray that would knock out the rest of it and that Ronnie would get a miracle cure, a clean bill of health from his cancer. So, Lord, we're just lifting him up, praying for Nancy, praying for safety as they travel back and forth to the doctors and the day surgery. Lord, just watch over them, be with them, protect them as they continue to fight this cancer fight. We lift up Barbara McNew to you tonight. And, Lord, as we've been praying for her and her dehydration issues, we pray that you just help her stay on top of her liquids and staying hydrated, Lord. We pray that she not fall, she not pass out. Lord, when she's taking the dog here and there, that, Lord, she's just got good, steady feed underneath her. And, Lord, you just give her good balance. So we lift up Barbara to you tonight. We lift up Dorothy Hartz's daughter to you, Lord, as she recovers from this mild stroke. We pray that you'd help her make the different lifestyle changes that the doctors have prescribed, the foods, Lord, and lowering that cholesterol and getting that exercise routine going, Lord. We just pray that this lady would be able to turn it around and not have any more of these strokes. So, Lord, we pray for Dorothy's daughter this evening. We lift up Don to you, Dorothy's husband. And, Lord, we're praying for Don. We're praying that, Lord, you just you help him. And, Lord, as we were able to pray with Dorothy a couple days ago, that, Lord, you just give him. We know probably that short-term memory is not going to come back, but, Lord, we just pray that some memory comes back and that you give them, as husband and wife, you give them some moments of joy and some moments of remembrance, Lord, here and there throughout the week and throughout the day. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help Dorothy as she cares for her husband at 93 years of age there at the house. We continue to pray for Tiffany, Lord, in these liver issues. We pray that you would reverse this condition and, Lord, just help her get back to 100% health in this part of her body, Lord. So we just pray for that tonight. Lord, those that lifted their hands representing an unspoken request, we're thankful that we can bear these burdens to you again, Lord, another service, another prayer time. Thank you, Lord, that we can silently lift these things up to you. We know that you hear us. We know that you're for us and not against us. And, Lord, we know that when we just don't know exactly how to pray or what to say, that you are interceding on our behalf. So we praise you and thank you for that tonight, Lord. And as we think about Carolyn Taylor and her emergency surgery, we're praying for her healing and that this infection would leave her body, that you would give the physicians wisdom and discernment, how to best treat her, what medicines to use, all of that. Lord, just be with Carolyn. And then Tara, in her second trimester with this pregnancy, with complications, we pray, God, that you might protect this child, protect this human life in her, and that, Lord, you would just bring this baby to fruition and have it born into the world and grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So we pray for Tara, her health, for her baby's health, Lord. We just lift both of them up to you this evening. And then, Lord, we pray for Anthony. We pray for this infection that he's dealing with and the antibiotics that he's struggling through, Lord, with the high dose and the severe side effects. We pray you might alleviate some of that, Lord, that those antibiotics would do what they're designed to do, and that, Lord, this infection would leave his body as well, and you would get him back down the path of healing. We pray for Lillian tonight, Lord. We pray for her cough, and, Lord, we just pray you might touch her little body and bring healing to her lungs and her bronchioles, Lord, and just get whatever she's got out of her, God. We just pray that you would help her and just strengthen her body and just be with her. Thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you that we can gather in relative comfort and, Lord, just be able to dig in and finish this great prophecy book here in the New Testament. Praise you and thank you for the series that we've had. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. If you'll take a copy of the book of Revelation, man, this will be the last time we look at this for a while. Amen. So, Ms. Coons was telling me we started this series way back when, Ms. Coons? January the 28th, 2018. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God. We're in chapter 21. We'll begin reading in verse 13, and we'll take it through the end of the book. Those of you with us online, good to have you with us tonight. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13 through 21. So that's over 4 years, isn't it? Well, we had a year and a half off, so you can't put all of that on me. Amen? So why so? Man, you talk about long-winded. Praise the Lord, he breaks them up. Amen? I mean, we could have got through it. We could have got through it in 18 months, but y'all wouldn't have liked it. Services would have been really long. Well, let's read our passage tonight. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 13. It says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, we've been dealing with, this is the fifth Bible study, the last full circle ending. It's really going to end tonight. Full circle ending, number 5. This fifth Bible study on these section of verses 13 through 21 here in the last chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. We've been dealing with what? We've been dealing with the last invitation. The last invitation is represented by verse 17 of chapter 22. Before 17 and after 17 are what? These are the great incentives, the great motivations that the gracious Jesus Christ gives to those lost souls in order to push them. You know, we all have free will. God's given us free will. He's given us a choice. But the Lord wants to help us with that choice. He wants to encourage the lost people in that choice and get them over the hump, if you will. Get them past what's holding them back to receive the gospel and accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, we've already covered the first couple of incentives or motivations, and that is because of the person of Christ. That was verses 13 and 16. And then we looked at because of the exclusivity of heaven, verses 14 and 15. The third incentive or motivation that the great, gracious Jesus, merciful motivator gives is because of the inerrancy and the infallibility or the truthfulness of Scripture. And that was verses 18 and 19 that we've read this evening one last time. Now, last time, let's see here. We didn't get together on Sunday night because it's holiday weekend. So a week ago Wednesday, when we were gathered together, we said in light of the repeated warnings against altering God's Word, Christ's warning, we said His warning here at the end of the book, we said it must be broadened to include all of Scripture, right? Because as we talked about a full circle ending, I mean, it comes full circle. The Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation is connected. You get that? Amen? Amen. You got to get that. It's connected, right? And so if you take away or add to this, or if you take away or add to another part of the book, the same warning applies. Don't be doing that. We ended a week ago this evening saying that we need to view the revelation correctly. How do we view it correctly? Well, in that revelation, the book describes the entire sweep of history from the close of the apostolic age to the eternal state. And so any alteration of it, of the book or of the Bible, would be an altering of Scripture. Now, any type of prophetic utterance today, you know, you may go to a church, you may see it on TV, and Bishop so-and-so is speaking, or prophetess so-and-so is speaking, or a big pastor this is speaking, or this guy with all these letters after his name, and Dr. so-and-so, and whatever, somebody speaking, right? And he talks about he's got a word, you know, and he starts, and God spoke to me, you know, and he starts laying it out for you, right? I've said it before, and I'll say it again tonight. Any type of prophetic utterance today would intrude into the domain of the book of Revelation's coverage and constitute either an addition to or subtraction from Revelation's content. You know, somebody got a new date when Jesus is coming back. They've heard from the Lord. Or there's been a change in eschatology that's not in the book of Revelation. But man, you want to get in on this. Or God wants you to be so blessed and you name it and claim it. And so he's received this word or that word or whatever, or she has, and they put that on you. And my question is, okay, so you really have heard from God. And you're saying you heard from God, right? Prophetess, preacher, doctor, whatever. Where do I put that in my Bible? Where do you want me to put that in there? I mean, I don't know. Where does that go? Are we going to call that by your name and then put that after Revelation? Are we going to put that before Revelation? I mean, how's that going to dovetail in there? You're saying you heard from the Lord. And the church needs to hear this message. Now, you charge $39.50 to get in the door. I get that. And you're passing the plates, right? Now, I understand all that. But where does that thing go, right? Amen? That is no-no of no-nos. Amen? You get that? The final book of the Bible is also the concluding product of New Testament prophecy. Now, Revelation is the only what? It's the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. The Gospels have some prophetic passages in them. The epistles have some prophetic passages in them. Let's see here. I said the epistles. What's the other one? The other one. I'm going blank tonight. You got the letters to the churches, Paul's letters. They've got some. So the pastoral epistles have some. Think it through, Stephen. The pastoral epistles have some prophetic stuff in them. And Paul's letters to the churches have some prophetic things in them. But when you look at the New Testament as a whole, Revelation is the only prophecy book. So the final book of the Bible is also the concluding product of New Testament prophecy. This book of the Revelation also marks the close. Are you ready for this? It's the close or the end of, are you ready for this, for this term? Of the New Testament canon. The New Testament canon. Since the prophetic gift was the divinely chosen means for communicating the inspired books of the canon. So now, what is the canon? Well, preacher, what is the canon of Scripture? You know, when you say the canon, I think of an old-timey boat with big old sails and mast, and I'm thinking about, you know, they're putting gunpowder in that thing, and they're tamping that thing, and then they're going to light it, and kaboom! You know, that's what I'm doing. You say canon. What do you mean by canon? Well, what does that word mean? The word canon in the theological or biblical sense comes from the rule of law that was used to determine if a book measured up to a standard. Measured up to a standard. It is important to note that the writings of Scripture were canonical. All right? They say the word canonical. At the moment they were written. All right? So when these writers of the Bible, when their pen with the ink touched the parchment and the Holy Spirit moved through these men's personalities and through their minds and through their wisdom, and they wrote what they wrote, it was canonical at that point. Scripture was Scripture when the pen touched the parchment. This is very important when we think about the canon, when we think about the end of the Bible, when we think about its infallibility and its inerrancy, because Christianity does not start by defining God. That's not how Christianity starts. Christianity does not start by defining Jesus Christ or salvation. The basis of Christianity is found, and this is what culture has lost today and may not ever get it back in this country, but the basis of Christianity is found in the authority of Scripture. Say that. Authority of Scripture. One more time. Authority of Scripture. That's where Christianity is found. That's where it's found, in the authority of Scripture. If we cannot identify what is Scripture, then we cannot properly distinguish any theological truth from theological error. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, what measure or standard was used to determine which 66 books should be classified as Scripture? I'll give you a key verse. You may want to turn there and take a note on it. A key verse to understanding the process and the purpose and perhaps the timing of the giving of Scripture is in Jude verse 3. Third verse of Jude, which states that a Christian's faith was once for all entrusted to the saints. A Christian's faith was once for all entrusted to the saints. What does that mean? Well, since our faith is defined by Scripture, Jude is essentially saying that Scripture was given once for the benefit of all Christians. Scripture was given once for the benefit of all Christians. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I'll try to help you out with that. It means that, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that there are no hidden or lost manuscripts yet to be found? Isn't it wonderful to know that there are no secret books that only are familiar to a select few? And isn't it wonderful to know that there are no people alive who have special revelation requiring us to trek up some Himalayan mountain in order to be enlightened? We can be confident that God has not left us without a witness. We have His witness. See, the same supernatural power God used to produce His Word through the Holy Spirit has also been used to preserve His Word by the Holy Spirit. Friends, countrymen, neighbors, our folk, church, I want to tell you, back in the day, about 1920, all the way even up to 1970, there were a group of folks, if they had their way, you wouldn't have much Bible before you today. Called critical theory. Critical theory. Critical. Critical of the Bible. Man, they tried to take all the good out of it. Praise the Lord for some men emboldened by the Holy Spirit that stood in the gap and defended the inspiration and authority of the Holy Word of God. Amen? Now, we've won the battle. Now we just got to get people believing in the authority of Scripture again, right? In the early centuries of the church, Christians were sometimes, get this now, try to wrap your head around this, but Christians were sometimes put to death for possessing copies of Scripture. Yeah. Because of this persecution, the question soon came up, what books of the Bible are worth dying for? What literal different books of the Bible are worth dying for? So, books may have contained sayings of Jesus, but were they inspired, as stated in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. Church councils played a role in publicly recognizing the canon of Scripture, but often what it came down to was the church or groups of churches that recognized a book as inspired by its writings, inspired in its writings. Throughout the early centuries of the church, few books were ever disputed. Now, there are some more books in the Catholic Bible than there are in your Bible. Those extra books did not make the canon. So, I don't know what to tell you on that. But throughout the early centuries of the church, few books were ever disputed. And the list was basically settled in A.D. 303. We're talking about the canon. We're talking about not adding and not subtracting. We're talking about letting that word stand and say what that word says. Just the way it says it. So, any false prophet, any fraud, any charlatan who adds alleged new revelation to the book, as has happened over the centuries and over the years, is in trouble. See, this has been going on, adding to and taking away for a long, long time. There's a group in New Testament time or second century time after the birth of the church. This group was the Montanists. And what did they do in the early church? Well, they were formed about the year 157 in the second century. They were formed in the Roman province of Asia Minor, known as Phrygia. And there was a professing Christian named Montanus. That's how we get this group, Montanists. It's kind of like Montana, take the A off, put I-S-T-S on it. Montanists. Montanus, this Christian, he began to prophesy ecstatically. Now, John's dead and gone. Revelation's been written. The canon is done. And this guy says, no, wait a minute, hold on. He begins to prophesy ecstatically. He began claiming the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he was soon joined, by, get this, he was soon joined, Montanus was soon joined by two prophetesses. Two of them, not one, but two. The first one was named Maximilla, and the second was named Priscilla or Prisca. They paid special attention to the biblical teachings about the Paraclete. What is that? The Holy Spirit. They were into the Spirit. Studying the Spirit, worshiping the Spirit, getting all jazzed up. Sounds like the early charismatic movement right there in the second century. And they claimed to be the last in a succession of prophets that included the daughters of Philip, all the way back in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. They said they were called to summon all believers to righteousness in preparation for the heavenly descent of the new Jerusalem. Hold on, wait a minute. You got to have the rapture of the church, man. You got to have 7 years of tribulation. Whoa. You got to have the second coming, right? Where's the 1,000-year millennial reign? The white throne judgment. And then you get the the New Jerusalem, right? Yeah. Oh, there's been others. We can jump up in history and talk about hundreds of years from today. What about old Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism back in the 1800s, right? Well, what's the beef? What's your beef with the Mormons? The Book of Mormon, adding to the Word of God? No, preacher, they have the Bible. They do have the Bible. But they take the Book of Mormon over the Bible. Precedence, right? Yeah. What about this lady by the name of Mary Baker Eddy? She did something of the same sort back in the 1800s. A lot was going on in the 1800s. I guess people were bored. Thought they would create new religions. I think for the biz, but who knows, right? Mary Baker Eddy did this in the 1800s. The founder of Church of Christ Scientist, right? Not Church of Christ, but Church of Christ Scientist. For Christian scientists, the ultimate textual authority is not the Bible, but Eddy's own work, Miss Eddy's own work called Science and Health. And in the book Science and Health, it contained the key to the Scripture. So out of Miss Eddy's mind, she believed that she had the key to the Scriptures in her book called Science and Health. And in that book, Science and Health, this is what Miss Eddy said. She says, the Christian science is unerring, meaning without error. And she said it's divine. While the Bible, this is what's in that Science and Health with the key to Scriptures, she says, while the Bible has been corrupted and contains manifest mistakes. So like the Mormons, together, science and health in the Bible are in each of their services. Those two books, Science and Health in the Bible, are what they consider to be their pastor. Science and Health in the Bible is their pastor. And so on Sundays, a Bible lesson, sermon, passages from both of these books are presented by readers. And their Wednesday services include topical readings from the pastor, from Science and Health with a key to Scriptures, and then a little bit of reading from the Bible. And then they have time for the congregants to share how the pastor, these Science and Health with key to the Scriptures, how that has illumined their inseparable relationship with God and brought about healing through prayer. Now, these false prophets and others through the ages will face divine vengeance. And if there are levels to hell, they're not going to be in the easy part, if there is an easy part. And there's not going to be an easy part. But if there are levels to it, they're going to be in the bad part. You get what I'm saying? God will add to such people the plagues which are written in the book of Revelation. And God's judgment will be equally severe on anyone who takes away from the words of Scripture. Back to biblical times, there was a heretic by the name of Marcion. What he did in the early church was a liberal, higher critics have done in modern times. This is your Joel Osteen back in biblical times, Marcion. Marcion's theological errors, and there were many, came from one main root. He refused to believe that the God of the Old Testament was the same Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He refused to believe that Yahweh, that Jehovah, that God Almighty, that the one true holy God, he refused to believe that that was Jesus' Father. Marcion, he simply could not believe in a God full of wrath and justice. So, he threw away the Old Testament, and he took for his Bible a truncated version of Luke's gospel. He took one gospel and took some scissors or a knife out and just began to hack it up. He edited versions of Paul's epistles. And so by the time he was through cutting and pasting, when it was all said and done, he had the Christianity that he wanted. He had the Christianity. Now, again, Pastor Lee's thinking, he had the Christianity to make the biz, right? He had a God of goodness and nothing else. A message of inspiring moral uplift. He had Joel Osteen before there was Joel Osteen, baby. He had Lakewood before there was Lakewood. Ain't nothing changed, I'm telling you. Nothing has changed. He had a Bible that does away with the uncomfortable bits about God's wrath and God's hell. Marcionism was what theologians call idealistic about human potential and skittish about doctrine and the word. Now, God will take away their part from the tree of life and from the holy city. Now, I want you to see something here. Both warnings that we have in the last part of the Bible contain a play on words. Don't miss that. Those who add to Scripture will have plagues added to them. And those who take away from Scripture will have the blessings of heaven taken away from them. What is the point? What is the play? What is the truth? The truth is this. No true believer, no true Christian believer, no true saint, no true individual that has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, no true person who's been sealed for the day of redemption, no true person who has prayed to receive Christ and has received Christ, no true believer would ever deliberately tamper with the Word. It just don't work that way, right? Those who know and love God will treat His Word with the utmost respect. They will say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law and I delight in your law." Now, that does not, of course, mean that believers will never make errors in judgment or mistakenly interpret Scripture incorrectly or inadequately. It happens to all of us. But the Lord's warning here is addressed to those who engage in deliberate falsification or misinterpretation of Scripture, those whom Paul denounces as peddlers, listen to me, as peddlers of the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 2:17. They're using the Bible for not the furtherance of the kingdom, but they're using the Bible for the biz, right? That's what they're doing. So Revelation and the rest of Scripture are true. And the redeemed will believe the Bible. You believe the Bible? The redeemed will guard the Bible. You going to guard the truth? You going to guard the truth? Amen. People online, you going to guard that truth? Right? If you're saved, you're going to love the Bible. You going to love the Bible? You're going to obey the Bible? Well, preacher, we're going to try. Amen. That Scripture speaks truly when it describes the joys of heaven. When Scripture speaks truly about the terrors of hell, that should motivate sinners based on God's gracious call to salvation. That the Bible is in fact inerrant, infallible. And the message about the gospel, you can take it to the bank. That is truth. Amen? That brings us to our fourth and final motivation that our gracious Savior Jesus Christ gives us. That's because of the certainty of Christ's return. Verse 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." You know, the first motivation began with the person of Christ. The last motivation, it ends with his coming. I mean, I'm telling you, the certainty of Christ's return. Remember when we started these Bible studies on these last verses, we were talking about the imminence of Christ's return? Well, the Bible ends with imminence. It ends with it. The book of Revelation and the Bible close with one final reminder and one benediction. In his last recorded words in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who testifies to these things, affirms, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Coming quickly. His coming is imminent, just as Revelation and the rest of the New Testament teaches. Amen? John speaks for all true believers when he responds in kind, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Deniers of the gospel, deniers of the Bible, deniers of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they may mockingly ask, they may mockingly ask, where is the promise of his coming? And you know what you can tell them? You're looking at it. You're looking at the promise of his coming. He said he's coming back. He said he's preparing a place for me, and he's coming back. You're looking at the promise. But things will not continue forever the way they are. Jesus is coming back. Things will wrap up. Jesus will return, just as Revelation predicts, just as the Old Testament foretells, just as the New Testament also predicts. If the certainty of Christ's return to judge sinners does not motivate people to repent, there's probably nothing will motivate them to repent. If that doesn't motivate them to repent. For the glorious, comforting truth is that those who humble themselves and accept God's offer of salvation, you'll find Him gracious. You'll find Him merciful. You'll find Him full of forgiveness. Amen? Fittingly, the last words of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Are an expression of God's grace toward fallen humanity. After all of the judgment, after all of the plagues, after all of the bowls and the trumpets and the this and the that and Him coming back and the recorded, the record of it and the white throne judgment and all of it, the book ends on a note of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. An expression of God's grace toward fallen humanity. So the Lord of glory, as He promised in Scripture, offers heaven exclusively to those who, in light of His certain return, accept His gracious invitation and return to Him. Amen. So how did humanity all begin in the garden? In fellowship with God. And how does it all end in the eternal state one day? In fellowship with God. And we in the middle. But the middle don't last forever. Amen? Praise God and praise God. Amen. Well, let's put a bow on it and call it wrapped. Right? You bet. And you pass that along. You pass the truth along to those that you know and love. And who knows? Maybe your testimony and maybe your excitement about the Word and maybe your love for God will be what it takes to push them over in their heart to take that gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The least part, you'll be fulfilled and blessed and touched by being used of the Spirit to communicate a gospel word or witness to somebody else. Amen? All right. Let's bow. We'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, for this word. We thank You for the years it's taken to get through. And Lord, it's been a great run. It's been a great ride. It's been difficult at times. It's been gut-wrenching at times. It's been, I can't believe we're going to talk about this at times, Lord, when we went through all the judgment passages. But Lord, as You always come through, and You give us what we need when we need it. And so, Lord, here we are at the end, and You speak about grace. You end this thing with grace. And Lord, that old Bible begins with grace. And the Bible ends with grace. And we know You to be a gracious, loving, forgiving, merciful God. We know that if people reject You, that they're going to experience Your wrath and they're going to experience justice and judgment. But Lord, for those of us that have tasted and seen, for those of us that have bowed the knee, for those of us that have confessed with our mouths, we know that there's something different waiting for us. And we praise You and thank You for that. Thank You that we can be whole and complete. Thank You that we can be healed and ready, Lord, to spend eternity with You. We pray tonight, Lord, that You give us safety as we leave tonight. Be with us as we get ready to start our next book of Your Bible, Lord, the book of Leviticus. And Father God, we pray that You would lead, guide us, and direct us, and open our minds and hearts to receive the truth contained in that book as well. Lord, we love you for your word. Help us internalize it, live it, preach it with our actions and our words. And Lord, may you just use us in what you're doing. Thank you that you do that. We praise you for it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, all right, amen. That's a wrap. Good night, online folks.